very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read these words. In Luke chapter 4, it says, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began saying to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house of the Lord, this gathering of believers. Lord, we come this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit to come upon this place. God, may you open our eyes that we might see. And may you touch our ears, Lord, that we could hear your voice this morning. We pray this for the glory of the kingdom of heaven and for no other kingdom. And all this we say in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So last Sunday, after the service, I was in the foyer and this cute little girl, her two teeth are gone. She's about four. And she was smiling and I looked down at her last Sunday and I said, Are you going to come back next Sunday and meet Santa Claus? And the smile on her face, she just lit up and nodded her head. She was so excited. Christmas. As a little child growing up, what was your favorite part of Christmas?
The stockings.
How many people in here would say it was the presents on Christmas morning? Oh, come on. Come on. Right? Let's face it. Growing up, at least in my world, growing up, my whole kid year revolved around two things. My birthday and Christmas. Guess why? Because I got presents, right? Now, the older I've gotten, I've grown less excited about my birthday. But there's something about Christmas that just holds its place with all of us. Isn't that true? There's something about Christmas that just keeps us, even as an adult, to say, I love this time of the year. Some people call it the Christmas spirit. You know, for me as an adult now, as a man who's grown up and a bit more mature than I was, what I love most about Christmas, besides the message, which is just incredible, I love family get-togethers at Christmas, right? I love the holiday. How many people like holidays, right? We like a day off work. We like gathering around Christmas. For Christmas, I call my Aunt Jane, who lives in New Jersey. We talk to my family back on the East Coast. I love the phone calls. I love the family get-togethers at Christmas. I love, once again, we get to eat a nice meal, don't we? Turkey, if that's going to be, or whatever it might be. The lighting, I love. Cinda and I, we have a tradition we like, by the way. Hi, Cinda. Cinda's sick. Everybody say hi, Cinda. She's watching on. Yeah, she's watching online at home. I know, get better, babe. We love to drive around and we love looking at Christmas lights. It's tradition. We just love to go around and look at the lights. Or even when you're putting up your Christmas tree and you start hanging ornaments and you think of the memories of past Christmases. All those memories All those memories. Or how about just the songs of Christmas? What about the songs of Christmas? A little town of Bethlehem, away in the manger, hark the herald angels sing, silent night. Right? Think about this. The epicenter of all these memories, all of the experiences that I have and that you have about Christmas is brought about because of the birth of a baby born 2,000 years ago. A baby born in the outskirts of the Roman Empire, a place called Palestine, right? A baby whose delivery room was a stable in a cave. A baby whose crib was a feeding trough. A baby whose mattress was straw and hay. A baby whose parents was a lowly Jewish girl and a carpenter from the outskirts of Palestine, a place called Nazareth. And yet, people, think with me this morning, the life of this baby has changed the face of the earth. In our world, human history is separated between his birth with B.C. and A.D. All humanity is dated based upon this baby's birth. B.C. and A.D., and now it's the B.C.E., before the common era, no matter, it's the birth of Jesus that separates dating. With all the empires that have come and gone, and with all the grand fleets that have sailed, or armies that have marched, or parliaments that have met, none has impacted this world as much as a little baby born in Bethlehem. Think about that. That's incredible, right? How many people in here have heard of a guy named Stephen Ambrose? Stephen Ambrose is the one that inspired Saving Private Ryan. Has anyone ever seen Saving Private Ryan or the Band of Brothers series? Stephen Ambrose is pretty much the main historian, I guess you would say, on the Second World War. And he wrote a book called, first of all, is D-Day. June 6th is his classic. But he wrote one called Citizen Soldier. And in here he has a whole chapter set aside to what it was like for the Allied soldiers fighting in the snow during the Battle of the Bulge around Christmas time of 1944. And he says this, and I think it's just incredible. Here's an example. At the front, Lieutenant Charles Stockwell, a forward artillery observer for the 2nd Division, had two unforgettable experiences on Christmas Day. He was at Ellsbourne Ridge late on Christmas Eve. He was at a company headquarters in a cellar. The fighting had died down, and at the stroke of midnight, without an order or a request, dark figures emerged from the cellars. In the frosty gloom, voices were raised in the old familiar Christmas carols. The heavy snowflakes fell softly, covering the weapons and the signs of war. The infantry in their frontline positions could hear voices 200 yards away in the dark, joining them in German. In the words to Silent Night, it was a time when all men could join in the holy and sacred memories of the story of the Christmas child and renew a fervent prayer for peace and goodwill toward men. Can you picture that? War, world war. And on Christmas Eve, at midnight, snowing on the front lines of Western Europe, soldiers would start singing Christmas carols. And 200 yards away, the Germans would start singing the same carols in German. He has stories in here about POWs, American POWs that are in trains and they're being shipped off to POW camps. This was Hitler's last invasion of World War II, his last big offensive, I guess you could say. And as the soldiers were in these cattle cars, they're being shipped to POW camps, they began singing Christmas carols. And the soldiers that are outside guarding them would join them in singing Christmas carols. There's stories in here of a POW, a lieutenant, who him and his men were captured on Christmas Eve. And the German officer brought them all in and said, "It's Christmas Eve." And he spoke English, and he invited these POWs that were captured to join his German soldiers in celebrating Christmas. And they let these guys share in their Christmas meal. They all began singing Christmas carols. And he gave them cigarettes that they had captured from the Americans and gave them a wonderful Christmas meal. And he says, "Tomorrow morning, all of you are going to be sent to hell, a POW camp. But tonight, I just want us to forget about the war and celebrate the birth of Jesus." The birth, think about the impact that this baby has had on humanity. The incredible impact that Jesus has made on planet Earth, even in the midst of a world war. Just for a little bit, guys would stop shooting and trying to kill each other, just for a few hours, and celebrate the birth of Jesus before they'd start shooting at themselves again. The first coming of Jesus has had an incredible impact in this world. Amazing. As a matter of fact, you and I are still talking about it today. We're still celebrating the birth of Jesus, his first coming today. And yet I was thinking, and I'd like to think with me this morning. If the first coming of Jesus would have such an amazing impact on humanity that 2,000 years later, we would still be doing what we're doing. Think with me this morning. What do you think the second coming of Jesus will have on planet Earth? What impact will the second coming of Jesus have on this earth? If the first coming of Jesus has this type of impact, imagine what the second coming of Jesus, what impact, how do you think people are going to celebrate his second coming? Will they celebrate his second coming? Listen to this. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus goes into a synagogue in Nazareth and he is already becoming quite popular. Anybody that can walk on water and raise the dead, here's my deal. If some guy can raise the dead, you ought to listen to him because he might know something more than you. If anybody can speak to a storm and it stops storming, you ought to listen to this guy because he might be smarter than you. He might know something that you don't. Do I hear an amen? He was catching people's attention in the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He begins reading. He sits down and they hand the scroll to the prophet Isaiah. That's one of the books of the Old Testament. Jesus grabs the scroll and he intentionally finds a place where it's written. It's Isaiah 61. And he grabs a messianic passage. Okay? Listen to this. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went to the synagogue. Was his custom, he stood up to read the scroll the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me." That word anointing means Messiah. He said, "Messiahed me to preach good news to the poor." He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recover of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim, listen to this, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendants, he sat down, the eyes of everyone was on him, and he says, "Today I fulfill this scripture in your hearing." That scripture written in Isaiah is me, and I'm fulfilling that today. That's it. What a statement, right? It's funny, when you read Isaiah 61, now I want to read to you Isaiah 61. Listen to this. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Listen. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus stopped with the day of the vengeance of our God. He just says the most favorable year of the Lord, and he rolls up the scroll and he hands it back. He doesn't finish the part about the day of the vengeance of our God. And he stops. He says, this part is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, what about the day of the vengeance of our God? What about the day of the judgment of evil? No. My first coming, I come to bring good news to the poor. A time of healing of the brokenhearted, a time of liberty of mankind's spirits, of freedom. This is my coming. Jesus says judgment comes later. And for 2,000 years, we've been waiting for the second part of that prophecy. For 2,000 years, Christ has come as a baby born in Bethlehem, who died on a cross and takes away our sin. We live in an age of the gospel, or good news. And this is all ushered in because of his first coming. What about his second coming? We're celebrating his first coming even today. What about, will we celebrate his second coming? His first coming has left a mark on the world. Do I hear an amen? Absolutely. What will his second coming be celebrated for? How will the world celebrate his second coming? What kind of impact will Jesus' second coming have? Will it be remembered as long as his first coming? Answer? It's going to be remembered even longer if that's possible. Does anyone here like sequels? What's the best sequel? Was Empire Strikes Back better than Star Wars, the first one? The sequel? Can you think of sequels that were better than the original? I'm here to tell you that the sequel of Jesus is going to be better than the first. And we're celebrating the first. The sequel of Jesus coming back is going to rock the world. If you compare and contrast his two comings, the first, the original, doesn't compare to the second. Take notes with me this morning. And I want you just to, what we're going to do this morning is I want you to think about the first coming of Jesus and compare it to the second coming of Jesus. And just some thoughts this morning as we ponder Jesus coming to earth. In his first coming, there was sporadic or isolated angelic appearances. John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, is in the temple. An angel shows up. He actually calls himself Gabriel. We know that. And an angel shows up to Mary. An angel shows up to Joseph. We just read this morning that an angel showed up to some shepherds in a field. One angel. And they were petrified. Every time, if you guys meet an angel, you're going to be scared. He says, don't be afraid. Today I'm bringing you great news, good joy. And it says in that verse that all of a sudden a choir of angels showed up singing praises in Luke, right? The first coming of Jesus, there was angelic appearances. They were sporadic. They were isolated. At his second coming, there's going to be an angelic army. Can you picture that? Revelation 19, 11 through 14, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Which one do you think is better? Anyone want to see an angelic army coming in the skies? One angel scares people. How about an army? People, in Jesus' first coming, he came in weakness. in meekness, in humility. Luke 2, 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, which pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time for the baby to be born came, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, right? Placed him in a manger because there was no room or room for them in the inn. Jesus slips in silently into humanity in His first coming. In His second coming, what do you think? He's coming with power and great glory. First coming, which has completely impacted humanity. Here's His second coming. Listen to this. Revelation 19, 15 through 19. Coming out of His mouth is a sharp sword which He strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fear of the wrath of the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King, He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, crying out in a loud voice, and all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals, and the mighty, the horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. He's coming in great glory. Joel 2 says this, before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles. He's speaking about the army of the Lord. The sun and the moon are darkened, the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of an army. Can you see that in your mind? Picture Jesus at the head of an angelic army. He thunders. Do you see it? His forces are beyond number. How big is this army? And mighty are those who obey His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? You like the first coming of Jesus? Wait till you see the second. The first coming, He's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. John 1, 29, John the Baptist says, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In meekness is a servant. He's a servant. He's come to serve you. He washes your feet. He washes you in the blood of his body. He cleanses you of sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At His second coming, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah sent to rule over His creation. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler staff from between His feet, until he whom it belongs shall come, and the obedient of the nation shall be His, the nation shall be His. Zechariah 14 is beautiful. It says, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights on the day of battle. On that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and the other half south. You will flee by the mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uriah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with Him. And on that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinctions between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. And on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the Dead Sea and half of it to the Mediterranean, in the summer and in the winter. And the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. In His first coming, Very few people were there to meet him. A few cattle, blue-collared shepherds. He snuck in. In time, three wise men came. Nobody was there to really meet Jesus and his first coming. When he comes again, the kingdoms of the world will come to meet him. The kingdoms of the world will come to meet him. Which one do you think's better? The original or the sequel? I want to see the sequel, don't you? You will. I just want to read Psalm 2. Does anyone like the Psalms? King David wrote this psalm. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Prophetic words of the second advent of Jesus. As I read this Hebrew psalm, notice that the Messiah is called the Son of God. Tell this to all your Jewish friends. The Messiah is called the Son of God. Listen to this. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, that's the word Messiah, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven is afraid of the kings of the earth, yes? Wouldn't you be afraid of... Do you think God's afraid of Abrams tanks or aircraft carriers? Do you think God Almighty is afraid of anything? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them with His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain, and I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Messiah is called the Son of God. Today I have become your father. Ask and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His Son, or He will be angry and your ways will lead to your destruction. For His wrath can flare up in any moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed is all who takes refuge in the Son of God. A silent night, people. Do you like singing Silent Night? They were singing it across a war zone in German and in English, as they stopped shooting each other just for a moment, remembering Jesus was born. They quit killing each other just for an hour or so as they sang of His first coming. Silent night. It was a silent night. It's not going to be a very silent day. Do you like the original? Well, you're going to love the sequel. There'll be no atheists at His second coming. At that time, there's the spirit of the age. Well, they'll know that God exists and they want to fight against God. He's the reason for all our problems. God is the reason for all our problems. And we need to confront God and kill Him. And just like God told the world where His Son would be born the first time in Bethlehem, God tells the world, if you want a piece of my Son, this is where you can meet Him at His second coming. At the Valley of Armageddon. You want a piece of my Son? I told you where He's coming the first time in Bethlehem. Let me tell you where He's coming again. You want a piece of Him? I'll tell you right where to find Him. The Valley of Armageddon. And just like Jesus' first coming, the kings will want to kill Him. Herod the Great wanted to kill Him. At His second coming, the kings of the earth will want to kill Him. You and I live in an amazing time between the first advent of Jesus and the second. People, God has come and God is coming. He's coming again. And when He comes again, you're not just going to get a day off work. When he comes again, you will get to be in his arms of love. That you will be in the arms of the Almighty God forever, with no more tears and no more suffering and no more wars. Take notes this morning. There are more prophecies about his second coming recorded in the scriptures than his first. Did y'all know that? You like Christmas? I love Christmas. I think probably my most favorite memories as a child are Christmas. All brought about because of the birth of Jesus. Do you love Christmas? Merry Christmas, right? He comes. Peace on earth. And goodwill toward men. Why hasn't Jesus come back? How many people in here think the world's a mess? Raise your hand. How many people in here think that we humans do a really good job governing ourselves? Anyone? Does any of you in here think that humanity does a great job governing ourselves? Have you read our history? We're pathetic. Our propensity for evil is astounding. Those same soldiers, as they marched into Germany, they went into death camps where they were systematically murdering human beings. What is wrong with us? Our propensity for evil is astounding. Read human history. We're a mess. Why hasn't he come back yet? God's sovereignty. It's not our timing, it's Him. Message of last week. At the right time, Christ came. That was the message of last Sunday, right? Do you know what? When He comes again, you and I will go, this was at the perfect time, at the right time. God's sovereignty. Rabbi Feldman, remember? Whenever you want to think of God's sovereignty, think of Rabbi Feldman. Here's his famous quote. He says it all the time up here at that awesome Messianic Jewish congregation that we have right here. Rabbi Feldman says, God can do what He wants, when He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, without asking you first. Because He's God and you're... Why hasn't He come back? It's just not right. But He will. It's in His deal. But we do know there's one reason why He's held off. He's given us one hint. And it's found in 2 Peter. Listen to this. But do not forget this one thing Peter says after Jesus has ascended, died, rose again, ascended into heaven. Peter writes in his epistle, and people are asking, around 60 A.D., geez, He ascended in 32 A.D. It's 62 A.D. It's been like 30 years. When's Jesus coming back? Right? 30 years. What's God waiting for? But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient with you. You should underline this in your Bibles. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's heart for everyone to come to repentance and that none would perish. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When He comes again, the sequel is going to be better than the original. I'm just convinced in this. Why hasn't He come back yet? Because His salvation. Why hasn't He come back? Jesus said it. He's in the synagogue. And He opens Isaiah 61 and reads the prophecy of Messiah. He closes it just short of the day of the vengeance of our God. He rolls it up and He says, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. I have come to bring good news to the poor, to set prisoners free. We live in the age when Jesus has come to take away your sin. and your shame and your guilt before a holy God, Jesus has come to set the prisoners free, to make people right with God. And God wants you, all of you, to accept His Son. A few years ago, I was in Romania, 1990. I was in Romania. I and Curtin had just fallen, and we had gone over there, and we were sharing Christ for 8 weeks, missionary work. It was great. We were in this city. It was Timișoara was the name of the city. It's on the Black Sea, as I recall, and we were sharing Christ, and this one guy was really giving my buddy Steve a hard time because he found out we were Christians, and from America, and we were telling him about Jesus, and he was angry, and he said, and he's an atheist, he says, if God exists, He needs to be put on trial for war crimes against humanity. I went up to him, you know, I don't believe in your God, and if God does exist, He needs to stand trial for all the war crimes of humanity. Where has your God been for the last thousands of years? He says 50,000 children are starving today in Africa. Where's your God? Is that a decent question? It's a good question. I looked at him, I said, well, you know, it's interesting you say that, you know, because I come from America. We pay our farmers in America not to grow food. I said, is it God's fault or man's fault that nations hoard resources? And he looked at me and he said, now I haven't thought about that before. I said, let me ask you a question. What do you expect God to do with evil? Do you want God to terminate evil? And before he could get a chance to respond, I said, then what's he supposed to do with you? And that's usually when this topic changes, right? What do you mean by that? I said, have you ever heard of Moses? Thou shalt not lie. Is lying wrong? Thou shalt not steal. Is stealing wrong? Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. That's 3 out of 10. Thou shalt not murder. I said, how about you? So I said, what do you want God to do with evil? Do you want God to terminate evil? If you want God to terminate all evil on earth, then what's God supposed to do with you? Have you looked in the mirror lately? How many people in here has ever told a lie? How many people in here have never told a lie? You're a liar. How many in here have never stolen anything? Ever? Anyone ever honored their mother and father perfectly? You're all sinners. All of us have evil in us. All of us are broken. We're messed up. We're screwed up people. Jesus has come to deal with you and I. To take all the evil and the stupidity, all the sin and the shame and the guilt upon Himself, and He pays for humanity's sin. He transforms evil, people. Jesus transforms evil. The first coming of Christ, He comes to transform you and me. Are you different because you've met Jesus? Answer? Isn't that interesting? Positionally, you've been washed clean, born again, born anew, born from above. Positionally, you're born again. Sins to be never spoken of again in heaven, to be remembered no more. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, that you become the righteousness of God. You've been imputed with righteousness like you've never done anything wrong. Instantly, He transforms evil. Positionally and progressively. Are you a better person because you've met Jesus? Answer? If the answer is no, you haven't met Him. Because God deals with evil. In the first coming, He transforms evil. But a day is coming when He says it's enough. And He will come again. Isaiah 61 will continue to be fulfilled. And the day of the vengeance of our God will come. And God will deal with evil on planet Earth. He will terminate it. He will terminate it. The first coming. The second. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about a virgin birth. We're talking about God coming in human flesh and dwelling among us. Why? Because God loves you. And you have a problem. You're a sinner. And He's holy. And the only way God can fix you is to make you who's a sinner holy. You have a problem. The only way you can spend eternity with God is if you've been made holy. And the only way that that can happen is if Jesus comes. Are you ready? It's God's will for none to perish. God would love the whole world to accept His Son. Some do and some don't. What about you? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I bring you good news of great joy, the angel says. For in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born, the King of the earth. You'll find Him. He's a baby wrapped in clothes and cloth, and He's laying in a feeding trough in a cave. It's the Son of God. He came in complete meekness. He came in complete and total love. He takes away your sin. You accept Him or fight against Him. There is no Sweden. There is no neutral with Jesus. Jesus says you're either for Me, and if you're not for Me, you're what? You're against Me. You either accept Me or you don't. You either accept My love for you or I'm going to have to deal with you. Which one do you want? But I will have to deal with evil one way or another. Which one do you want? You want My first coming or you want My second? But I'm a holy, righteous God. I'm a righteous judge. Evil has been committed and it must be dealt with in this life and the next. Do you accept My love and forgiveness and My payment for your sin, or do you blow Me off? Do you want Me in your life or do you not? Pick. Which one? This is Jesus. Which one have you picked?
I want Him in my life.
Say it again.
I want Him in my life.
And you say? Amen. And He comes in your life and you have what? Peace. Joy. You're made righteous between God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who wouldn't want this? I don't want Him. I'll just take charge of my life. I don't need your God. Okay, fine. But God, the Creator, will deal with you. There's a really cool song called What a Beautiful Name. You heard of it? I want to ask the usher, the worship team, to come up here. I want you to think about it. It says in Revelation that His name will be called the Word of God, spoken right out of John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1. Let's sing this song. I want you to think about the coming of Jesus. His first and His second. Stand with me. Stand with me as we sing.